14:8. Okay, it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Okay, got that one. Okay, 13 verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'll show you the contrast of those things. I'm going to preach on a subject this morning. God is a God of variety. And let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to understand your words. I pray that you'd help us know how we are to deal with people individually, personally, and when people ask us questions, why we believe what we believe, that we're able to give them an answer. And Lord, when they're not asking, I pray that you'd help us to learn how to take the conversation where it would create curiosity in their mind and then maybe start asking questions. Lord, I pray you'd help us to understand your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, last time I think we had five-minute preaching. I think it was, in August? And I tell you, I appreciate the five-minute preaching we have, and probably more so than the ones who give them, because I feel quite honored to have men in our church that can preach and give you something. I still get a chuckle out of Brother Scott's message on shoes. That was excellent. And they could say more. When you're a Bible believer, you can say more in 5 minutes. It takes an apostate to say in 10 years. But Brother Thacker gave a message on variety as far as healing blind people. And that really stuck home with me. And I appreciate messages where they live eternally. Even though it's 5 minutes. You see little as much when God is in it. There's a guy that smelled like vomit walked into the town of Nineveh and said 8 words. 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. And an entire city got right. 8 words. Didn't give him a solution. He just stunk to high heaven, and he looked horrible. Ezra, in Ezra chapter 9, gave 40 words message to the people of Israel. 40 words, that was it. And they had a national revival. And this is the strangest revival you're ever going to read about. Their revival began with passing out divorce decrees. Ezra 9 and 10, a weird revival. So what the idea here is that oftentimes you only get a couple of seconds to say something. If you say what God wants you to say, you don't realize the eternal value what words do. There's a little book in the Old Testament called Haggai. It has 5 very, very short messages. Those messages are laid out in 2 chapters. As far as my reference Bible goes, that book proportionally has more notes in it than any of the other books in the Bible, as far as volume of notes. And that little book, when God speaks, and he speaks very short, it's amazing. Now, can you imagine, we look at this book and it looks kind of large, but this is a very, very small volume of what life's all about. Can you imagine man trying to write a book on life? Go to a law library and see how many laws they got. I mean, you talk about shelf after shelf after shelf of books. They're trying to get all the laws down. Forget it. Get it down. God put it all down in a very, very small book. And this thing has all the answers to all the questions posed by man. God is a God of variety. In Hebrews chapter 1, you'll see that God, who in sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past. He used all sorts of different methods to get his words out in the past. How'd he do it? Well, down in a footnote, you see I have an example of how he did it. God is a God of variety. Even though Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he is a God that uses different methods. In the past, before they had written Revelation, he spoke to a man through dreams and visions. A few times, he sent an angel to go talk to the fella, to give God's words. A couple times, he sent a bunch of angels to go talk to him. In most of the occurrences in the Old Testament, he sent a prophet to go talk to him. On a few occasions, he sent a priest. That's a variety. That's a God of variety. And God is still that way today. Now, obviously, today, most of the words of God, are all the words of God that you and I need, are contained right here in this book. But God will use other things to get people to think about something. What am I saying? I'm saying God is a God of variety. Now, look, if you would, in Acts 26, verse 18. You have a place here in Acts 26, 18, basically what the ministry is all about. This is what Paul said it is. Acts 26, 18, there's five objectives. This is a well-rounded ministry. This is what every church is to be doing, and you'll find, you won't find any doing it. The first one says to open their eyes, an eye-opening ministry, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, what this Bible will do, it will open your eyes. If you got saved later in life, do you remember how your eyes were opened and you saw things differently than you did before? Do you remember how your conscience became more alert, and the things that you used to hate, you now love, and the things that you used to love, you now hate? That's what God will do for you. Open your eyes. Eye opener. Now, when you go through the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I'm not going to go through them just word for word, but look, if you would, if you want to follow along, in Matthew chapter 9, you have a couple blind fellows came across Jesus Christ. And Matthew 9, it shows one technique of how he healed their blindness. Now, we're looking at it not as physical blindness for you and me, but here's one way he did it. In Matthew 9:30, it says, then touched he their eyes. Okay, so this guy got healed by Jesus Christ touching their eyeballs. So you have Benny Hinn on TV where he puts the fingers in their face and he's going to pretend to heal them. And he's a guy that get on the radio, you know, lay your hand on the radio for a point of contact and you will be healed. Put your hand behind the radio and you will be shocked. You know, that's the best way you ought to do it. Okay, so if this guy got his eyes opened up, no doubt he talked to a bunch of people, right? I mean, if you were blind for 20-some years and all of a sudden you can start seeing things, you'd be going around telling everybody. Okay, so this guy that got healed by being touched, got a following, come to Jesus Christ, he'll touch your eyes, and you'll be healed. So if you walk in his church, probably, if he became a pastor, the first thing he's going to do, put his hands on your face. And he's a touchy-feely type person. Okay, another guy comes along, Mark chapter 8, a different story, different blindness, or a same handicap, I guess you could say, Mark chapter 8. Verse 22, here comes a guy blind again. Verse 23, another guy, and he took the blind man by the hand, Jesus Christ, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, he put his hands on him and asked him if he saw aught. And he says, I saw men as trees walking. And then it says, and then he put his hands upon his eyes and made him look up, and he restored and saw every man clearly. So this is the spitter and the toucher. So this would be some like them old-time preachers where they get yelling and screaming and they got spit all over the pulpit, you know, and some of them take a hanky and put it there and wipe their mouth because they got spit everywhere. So these are the spitters. These are probably sprinkle people by baptism, you know, so instead of, you know, they spit on them. Okay, so this guy gets a following. He gets his eyesight restored. He gets a bunch of people following him. He says, now, if Jesus Christ is going to heal you, he's going to spit in your face. Don't let that bother you. Because your eyes are going to be healed. So you walk in the door of him, and you see him getting ready to go, you duck, and he's going to spit at you. Okay, so there's the second guy. The third guy, at Luke chapter 18. God is a God of variety. Luke 18, verse 35 and following, you'll see this guy. And all Jesus said to this guy about his healing, Luke 18, 41, 40 says, Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Jesus said unto him, I receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. Now there he got his sight by faith alone. No touching, no spit. I'm glad there'd be no spit on that one. Okay, so there you got the third guy. Faith alone. Salvation by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. That's how my eyesight got healed. By faith alone in Jesus Christ. Not my physical eyesight, but my spiritual eyesight. The next guy, John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Now, these are the same ailment, infirmity, the same thing, all blind, physically blind. The same God who healed them. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But he's using a different method for each of them. John 9, verse 1, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and the disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither have I this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it's day, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, past tense of spit, and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. Here's mud in your eyes, pal. There's your common saying. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Now if this guy started telling everybody about his healing, you go to his church, he'd have a little thing of water over here, and he'd have a little bucket with dirt, and he'd take the water and the dirt, you know, and make some mud, and then give you a mud pack. And that's Mud Pack Baptist Church, I suppose you can call it. Now, if all four of these different people that got healed had a conference together, and their theme of their conference is, have your eyes opened by Jesus. Now, that's the big picture. Have your eyes opened by Jesus. You know how the conference is going to end? These guys are going to argue the entire time of how it's supposed to be done, and nobody's going to get their eyes opened. And that's what Baptists and Christians still do today. They argue about the non-essential things rather than the big picture. One guy's going to say, no, it's done this way. The next guy's going to get up. He said, no, it's done this way. That's what happened to me. And the next guy said, no, he's going to put mud in your face. That's what he did to me. And the next guy's going to say, no, it's by faith alone. And God did it all different ways. And what that shows you and I is we need to realize that God is a God of variety, and some method may work for somebody, it may not work for you. The same goes in the health world. What health cure helps somebody else, that may not help you. Your body's different. But no matter what, whenever you sit down and talk to somebody and you see a difference coming, look if you would in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Basically, from here on out is, if you can imagine, sitting down with somebody trying to discuss some belief. Now, in the Bible, Bible beliefs are referred to as food in Romans chapter 14. In most cases, they say, never talk about politics and religion. Why? Because you always get on an argument. Why do they get an argument? Because you got two ignorant people together. That's basically why. When you have the truth, there's no need to get mad. Relax. Just relax and have a good time. And I'm telling you, it will be a good time. It's enjoyable. Here's how we're supposed to deal with somebody one-on-one. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. 2 Timothy 2:24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now that's personal work. That's you sitting down at a table one-on-one, or if you're out on the streets in somebody's house, or on the street talking to somebody one-on-one or one-on-two, that's dealing with personal work. Preaching is not like that. Preaching is in the same book, chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. That's pointing the fingers. That's public preaching. That's preaching where you say, evolution is a lie. If you think you came from a monkey, it's probably because you're acting like one. You know, that's like that. That's getting the evolution all bent out of shape. That's throwing jokes in there. You know, an evolutionist is very fortunate that his nose did not evolve upside down. If it was upside down, every time he'd sneeze, he'd blow his head off. And every time he'd get a shower, he'd drown. So he's very fortunate about those things. And you throw them jokes at him. But dealing with one-on-one, it's a different ballgame. And I don't care who you talk to. I don't care what belief system they have. If you know the truth, you do not have to take time to study what Jehovah's Witnesses say, what Mormons say, what Catholics say. You don't have to take the time to look at all that stuff. You just let them talk. And the more an apostate talks, you will find them contradict themselves habitually. Titus 3, verse 10. A man that's a heretic, after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted, being condemned of himself. Example, an evolutionist, if they were honest and consistent, they would praise Adolf Hitler. Why? It's because the law of the jungle, that's an evolutionist, the law of the jungle, the fittest survive. Adolf Hitler had the biggest gun. See, that's logical. They can't deal with logic. An animal rights activist who believes animals have the same rights as you as I is very... I mean, when you deal with these people, you're not dealing with a full deck, so it's very easy to deal with them. An animal rights activist that wants to save the porcupine. Okay, they think the animals have the same rights as us. All you have to do is ask them. When you see a dead skunk on the side of the road, do you call the police to investigate the death of this skunk? Well, if they saw a dead human along the road, would they call the police? We would certainly hope so. So obviously they know in their heart that a human being is of greater value than that skunk, even though they may smell like it. They do not care about the endangered species mosquito. I would certainly hope they wouldn't care about it. So when you're dealing with somebody of a false belief, you're not dealing with somebody that's dealing with... evolutionist is mentally deranged in my book. I mean, the last time I was talking to one, you know, he's an evolutionist. He's been educated. He's from Purdue. He's in a graduate. You know, he had a thing stuck in his nose and a thing stuck in his lips. I'm thinking, you're educated and I'm not? Shoo. And I asked him, I said, have you ever bought a car at a junkyard? You know, you got to think of questions that's going to throw them off. Dealing with science. I said, do you buy your cars at a junkyard? Huh? What? No? Why should I? I guess it's going to evolve into a Lamborghini someday. He said, well, that's inorganic. I said, oh, and where did you come from? Monkey. And where did that come from? you know, I don't know, bird, where'd that come from? Keep tracing back. How far did we got to go back to your great, great, great? To the sun molting rock? You came from a rock, pal. That's organic. That's inorganic. See, you're not dealing with a full deck with these people. So what do you do when you got somebody sitting across the table and you want to try to show them the truth? 2 Timothy says you got to be gentle. And that's what I read. A servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle in all men, apt to teach, patient, and meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. When I preach the way I preach, people think that if you ask me to go visit somebody and try to convince them of the Lord Jesus, that I'm going to stand on their coffee table and put my finger in their face. You need to get saved, you sinner. No, I'm going to be as gentle as could be. Why? Because that's what we're supposed to do. Look, if you would, at Matthew 21. I don't care what difference of system, belief system that you're dealing with. Here is the bottom line argument on every issue. If you could narrow it down and make it very, very simple, every single issue starts at one place. And if they don't get to first base, forget going to second. Don't even deal with it. And here's where it starts in Matthew 21. And this is where you could learn to relax and deal with people very simply. Matthew 21, verse 23. And when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him, Jesus Christ, as he was teaching, and said, okay, here's the chief priest. This is Dr. Dry as Dust, got his collar turned around backwards. You don't know if he's coming or going. That's the crowd he's dealing with, religious. Oh, you know, he's got his fancy hat, you know, and all this stuff, and he looks real pompous and, you know, all fancy. And so they said, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? Right there is the bottom line argument, authority. In every issue of life, authority. Right there it is. If you get that down pat, you can win, if you're going to call it an argument, every issue, and you can learn to try to convert somebody rather than kill them with your vast knowledge. Authority. Okay, how did the Lord deal with this? Notice how he did it. Now, we want to be like Jesus Christ. We want to deal like the way he does it. Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. That's very fair. You ask me a question, I get to ask you one. That's fair. Okay, so here's his question. Verse 25, the baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. They answered, Jesus said, we cannot tell. Liars. They lied. They should have said, we will not tell. They could tell, but they didn't want to tell. The reason why is his question had them coming or going. Those are the questions you want to learn to develop. No matter what they answer, you win. No matter what. Okay, so they knew that, and then how did the Lord deal with their question? Did he answer it? Verse 23. Well, verse 27, he said to them, well, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Tag, you're it. I'm not answering your question. Oh, shouldn't he try to bring them to the truth? They didn't care for the truth. What he was doing is he was trying to get them desperate. Authority, 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 authority. What do I mean by that? Okay, in sports, you have two softball teams, two opposing teams. What keeps it from breaking out into a fight? One, rules, and two, you have an umpire who acts according to the rules. That's the authority. The authority is the rules and the umpire. That's the authority. They're one. That's what's going to keep it from breaking out in a fight, and of course, it's not going to be a guaranteed breaking out a fight. But that's what keeps the games, the sports, competitive, and people like to watch sports. What's the authority as far as beliefs go? I talked to a Satanist and I asked him what his authority was. He said, myself. I said, okay. If I say up is this way and you say up is that way and I tell you to go up, you're going to go down. He looked at me. He said, you're nuts. Yeah, but I said, I could be nuts, but you could be nuts. Because we don't know who defines the word nuts. See, when every man has his own authority, if I say it's okay to murder this guy, I was talking to this evolutionist down at Purdue, and I said, he said he didn't have any moral basis. A liar. I said, you don't have any moral basis? You don't believe murder's wrong? Well, murder causes pain. I said, you don't want him to murder you, do you? Well, no, that would be painful. Yeah. So he's got a moral structure there. See, so the thing is, authority. You write any Protestant Christian college in this country, any of them, ask them what their authority is. Their answer? The Bible is a final authority for all matters of faith and practice. Sounds good. Sounds good. Most of them don't believe it. Had a man walk in my office, a pastor, several years ago. Walks in, he says, we have a problem. I said, oh, we do? I says, that book in your hands, the Word of God? He said, yes. I said, is it perfect? He said, yes. I said, we don't have a problem. That's my basis. If a guy believes that book's the Word of God, he don't got a problem with me. I'm not going to argue about all these other things if he believes that book's the Word of God. Well, within an hour, I found out he didn't believe what he said. He lied to me. The old fellow lied to me. He believed the Word of God was written many years ago, but nobody's got a copy, and he's never seen a copy. Now, he wouldn't put it that way because he'd be out of a job, but that's what it ended up being. 3 months go by, and again, this guy's upset with me. I'm not upset with him, but he's upset with me. And so we have a little discussion, and he tries to quote the scriptures to me. He said, you didn't deal with me according to the scriptures. Did the scriptures say? And I went, hold it. Remember, you told me you have never seen the scriptures. You don't have a copy. Please don't quote them to me. Well, that's what he said to me. So then he talked a few couple more minutes. They said, the scriptures say. I said, oh, don't quote them to me because you don't have a copy. And out the door he went. It was the last time I ever talked to him. Now, he didn't have a problem with me. He had a problem with me because he was his final authority. Why debate anything if you can't play by the rules? It's frustrating when you deal with somebody when they shift on the rules on you. I don't care who you deal with, a Mormon, a JW. The bottom line issue, all you have to do is ask each of them. Ask a JW, do you believe the Bible is a final authority for all matters of faith and practice? He'll tell you yes. Then you ask him, show me a copy. He'll probably show you a New World Translation, and then keep asking him a couple more questions. You'll find out he don't believe that book. He is his own final authority. Forget the debate. Several years ago, there's a preacher down in our area asked me about the King James issue. I dealt with him for 5 hours. I taped it both times. And after the 5 hours, he said to me, I don't care what you say. I'm going to go with the NIV. I said, I figured you'd do that. And he said, and then he wanted to start arguing about Acts 2:38 and baptism and regeneration. And he wanted to spit on everybody, you know, about the water fellowship, water joy divine, dunking, splashing in the everlasting waters. You know, we have heard the gurgling sound, water saves, water saves. I did send him that song and ask him to sing that in his church. So he wanted to argue about that. I just looked at him. I said, there's no use even discussing it. In his mind, he said, look, he's afraid to argue about it. The reason why I didn't discuss it would have been a waste of time. Final authority, final authority, final authority. This past Friday, Wayne and Mike and I went up to Wisconsin. And we're sitting down at a meal, and this man was going to ask me a Bible question. One word. I want to ask about one word. Replenish. Oh, boy. so hard about it. Fill up the second time. Fill up again. Well, he got the Strong's definition. He typed it up. Strong's Concordance. Mr. Strong's defined what replenish means. Well, I could see right where it was going from then on out. He had no final authority. And I just said to him, well, you have to be careful about Mr. Strong's definitions of the Greek and Hebrew words, because he worked on the American Standard Committee of 1901, and those definitions are going to be suspect. I forget the exact word I used, but he's going to have an Alexandrian mindset. And I don't know if he understood what I just said, but I said, you can't trust his definitions. My God preserved his words perfect, and I got me a copy. That's my final authority. And so, you know, I appealed to him on a couple of things and Wayne threw in a thing and tried to work on him. And fortunately, both Wayne and Mike and I all saw the bigger picture. It wasn't worth it. It wasn't even worth it to deal with it, because the man didn't have a basis of his beliefs. So what do? You just try to answer a few things very gently, very kindly, hoping and praying that he considers what was said about the King James issue, becoming desperate about his belief system. Maybe someday he'll recover from this snare that he's in. There's no use there. I could have won the argument. I could have buried the hatchet. I could have put the dirt on top of him 10 miles deep. But like the old bulldog and skunk fight, you know, the bulldog knows it can win every time, but it's not worth the stink. Final authority. Final authority. But you see, then people say, well, you mean to tell me you only listen to people who believe the King James Bible's Word of God? No. I can get truth from anybody. But as far as being a pal to, if they got a final authority, that's fine with me. Now, if we got all these other little disagreements, I'm not going to bring it up. Why? Look at Romans chapter 14. Well, what if he believes, you know, he's supposed to do this and that and you don't? I don't care. It's not important. What if he believes all the women in his church are supposed to shave their head bald? Good. I'll buy some stock in a razor company. I don't know. It doesn't matter to me. If he believes that book's the Word of God, God affix to him without me. Right. Romans chapter 14. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubt for disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another, or all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. So you got a vegetarian, and you got a guy to eat anything and everything. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Can you imagine that? I don't drink pop. I believe it's wicked. I don't preach against drinking pop. And you can drink it right in front of me, and I'm not going to say a cotton-picking thing. The last time I had a cola was in Israel in 1997, and the only reason I drank that, because I was told that after you eat a salad in Israel, if you don't get something to kill the parasites, and that was what we drank, the Coke to kill the parasites. You know, why would I want to take carbon dioxide and put it in my body when I exhale that? But you see, as far as we deal with diet, you know what I do on diet and all that stuff. I am not going to make that an issue with anybody. And if you have us over to your house and you've got a nice 10-course meal, I'm going to eat what I like. I'm not going to say, why did you put that there? That's what Christians do on belief systems. They can hear a man preach a message and agree with 90% of it. After done, they'll walk down and say, you said this. Of course I did. Why'd you say that? Because I believe that. I don't agree. Put it on a 3x5 card and I'll give it to somebody who cares. I don't care. If he believes the Bible's word of God, I believe the Bible's word of God, I'm not going to argue with him. We got the same God, the same Holy Ghost, the same book. God will reveal to him what he wants. God will reveal to me what he wants. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to go join a ministerial association because I know them. They'll kick me out as soon as I start asking questions. Because I know they don't have a final authority. So in any issue, people get arguing about the dumbest things. In your Bible, remember the story in the Old Testament. There's a guy named Joab, another guy named Abner. Both of them want to be generals. And David was kind of letting them fuss about being a general. Who wants to be general? I want to be general. Who cares? Okay, so what'd they do? They had Joab's soldiers, and then you had Abner's soldiers, and they got a football game going. They start playing a game, it says in the Bible. And what happened in the game? They got so mad at each other, they start killing each other. And you know what? The same would go on in sports and softball if you didn't have a good ump. He called me out. Oh, I'm so sad for you. The world's going to stop because you were called out. Who cares? You know, people fight. I have heard of a Baptist church split because they wanted to have an ice cream social, and they got arguing about the chocolate or strawberry ice cream, and they had a church split. Leave it for stupid Baptists to do stuff like that. What color of the carpet we're going to have? I don't care what color it is. Even though that purple was ugly. Who put that stinking purple carpet? Doesn't really matter. See, people get fussing about men and wives fight about things. You know, they get fussing about it. And he says, every time we argue, you get historical. She said, I'm not historical, I'm hysterical. He said, you're historical, you're bringing up the past all the time. See, arguing about little things. Why argue about it? Now, obviously, as a parent, if your children are rebelling against you as far as dress, the parent has the authority. Children ought not, well, Dad, I want to wear this shirt. Son, I want you to wear this one. Well, I don't want to wear it. Would you like to eat? Okay, if you want to eat, then put the other one on. A parent has that right. See? But as far as, you know, why is it that liberals can be unified and Bible believers and Christians and conservatives cannot? The feminazis, the feminists, you know, they bunch of females, I don't know what you call them things, where they're fighting for the rights of women. Why didn't they fight for the rights of women when Bill Clinton was in office when he was abusing a bunch of women? Why didn't they spout up then? It's because they're liberals. They don't believe anything except for me being in power. They don't stand for anything, but conservatives will stand on a principle. But yet the problem with conservatives, I'm principled here, I'm principled here, I'm principled here. You know, I can agree 90% of the time, but that 10%. Conservatives always pick on the area you don't agree on. And that's like a little kid saying, I'm going to take my ball and go home. You don't let me win, I'm going to take it and go home. That's what conservatives are like. Immature. That's what a lot of Christians are like. Now I understand part of it's a growing process. As you grow in your Bible, you're going to get some convictions. You ought to have some convictions to stand on. But yet in this process, look at the big picture. If somebody doesn't want to believe what I believe, why should I get mad at them? It's their funeral, not mine. I'm just going to sit down and appeal to them. But you see, in the process of growing, you're going to develop convictions and you're going to believe these convictions and you're going to want everybody to believe them. Of course, we want them to believe them, but you're not going to get them to believe them by putting a gun at the end of their nose. That's why armies are made up of young men. They'll kill you over anything. See? That's why in a sports, the young men are going to fight about anything. You drop that ball.
Oh, I'm sorry. The people in China were starving. I was thinking about them. I dropped the ball.
You know, who cares if I drop the ball? It doesn't matter. See, but as far as this thing goes, young men would rather get a kill than a convert. And the older you get tired of fighting about everything. And you'd rather get a convert than a kill. And the older you get, you learn to choose your battles. A young man wants to win every battle along the way. And he's got all the kills behind him. But somebody that's wise chooses his battle. He may lose this battle. He may lose this one. He may give in there. Why? Because he's got the big picture. I'm going to win the war. And you got to choose your battles. And where do you choose your battles? Titus 2 verse 1 is sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. If a man believes in salvation by grace through faith for today, I'm not going to argue with him about that. I believe it. If he believes Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he's God manifest in the flesh, I'm not going to argue with him about that. Right there is where you can work on a JW. They don't believe Jesus Christ is God. If he's got a final authority, I'm going to appeal to his final authority. But there's other areas of life we need to have grace. Have grace. When people get arguing, you know why? It's because they got pride. This is my toy. This is mine. I have a firm conviction that I'm to yield my preferences to other people's. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. In honor, preferring one another. If I would come to your house and you have a preference that you want people to take off the shoes at the door, I'll take them off. That's being courteous. Look, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 2. If you have some beliefs that maybe I don't believe, I'm going to yield to yours if I'm on your territory. If I go to a pastor's church and he asks me to preach and he says, I don't want you to preach on this subject, I say, okay, that's fine. No problem with me. Why? Because I got bigger game. We got bigger game to go for here. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, it says, finally, be ye all of one mind. One mind. Having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Look at that. Be courteous. Am I in the same place? 1 Peter 3, 8. Okay, be courteous. Then it says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing. I've seen them. I've seen them time and time again. I tell you, if you want to have a scientific confirmation this Bible is true, talk to people about this Bible. It is phenomenal. If you want to do an experiment, take a Bible like this and just casually walk through the grocery store with it. Not like this. You know, pious. Just take and walk like this and people's eyes will... If it's just a book, why do they act that way? And they will spout off at you and get mad at you because the truth hurts. Truth hurts before it can help. It hurts their pride. And then it says this, but contrariwise, blessing. They're gonna say something to degrade you. I've had writing letters, you know, where this one guy wrote me, he said, well, you don't know what you're talking about, and you need to be educated. So I write him back. He said, you're right, I do. Would you please educate me? He said, put it right back on them. Don't be worry about the insults. You know, the little kid, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. And then it says, but blessing, know that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile, trickery. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and eschew it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Chapter 4, verse 8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. The thing is basically, people fight and argue about the dumbest things. Christians fight and argue about non-essential things. And I'm not saying you are to argue about things in the Bible, but you can simply ask people questions to get them to think. That's what Jesus Christ did. And where do you start? Where is their authority? That's where you start. Where is their authority? If their authority is in themselves, you might as well just forget it from then on out. They're going to shift on you. They're going to change the rules. You just try to figure out the big picture and figure this thing out. Learn something from it. Now, if they got a final authority, then you appeal to that final authority. Throw this verse out there. Throw that verse out there. Ask them, what do you think about that? What about this verse? And what about that verse? And what about this one? And watch them shift. Boy, they'll shift on those. They'll change those words. And you think, why are they changing them words? One thing that we threw out at this guy, he asked a word about the word replenish. So you mean that there was something here before Adam? Well, I suppose. What was here before Adam? Well, I wasn't there. But I do know Genesis 6 says that the sons of God came into the daughters of men. And they produced giants. And his answer, giants, giants. Well, you're assuming that giant means somebody big. Yeah. Isn't that what it is? That's what I'm thinking. Yeah, giant. Well, giant can mean somebody of giant stature, meaning giant character. He's a giant among men. Yeah. But you see, you could argue that one, but forget that argument. Concede that one. Okay, how about this one? Psalms 82. In the flood, it says that they're going to die like men. Why would you tell a man he's going to die like a man? He obviously knows that. So something is there dying like a man that may not be a man. Could that be the strange flesh that you find over there in Jude, verse 6 and 7? See, that's how you approach it. Could that be? I didn't say it was. Could it be? And at that point, where's that at? You got a Bible? Oh, yeah, in my car. So I go out, get the car, throw it in front of him. He reads strange flesh. Then he sees the word and. You know, at the beginning of strange flesh. Oh, and that takes it up to verse 6, and oh, up to verse 5, and 4 is talking about the children of Israel. So the angels there that kept not their first estate, that's Israel, that's man. Okay, whatever you say, pal, whatever you say. You see, the bigger game was he had no final authority. Why continue and lose a friendship? See, the thing is check out their final authority. That's where the rubber meets the road in every case. And if they don't have no final authority, you're just going to waste your breath. Pick up the fork and spoon, start eating, and forget the rest. You know, put out the sign, gone fishing, go fishing. It's easier to deal with that sometimes. Basically, and then all the other areas as far as sound doctrine, the Lord Jesus Christ, I tell you, basically, if a guy believes that Bible is the Word of God, he's not going to hear an argument from me. Not at all. That book is the issue. My salvation by grace comes from that book, and my sound doctrine comes from this blessed book. And if he's got the same book I got, we're going to agree at least 95% of the time. And I'm not going to worry about the rest. That's the way the Lord wants us to be. Charity covereth a multitude of sins. That's just not talking disagreement. That's a sin. Okay, let's stop there. Lord, I do pray you'd help us realize you are a God of variety. And then, Lord, we all individuals here are all uniquely different. And, Lord, I pray that you would help us to realize that. And we're going to have differences of opinions about certain things. And, Lord, let us see the large picture. That you are the authority, and you have given us your authority in your blessed book. And help us, Lord, I pray that help us to be adamant students of your word so that when people do ask us questions, we could answer them very simply, honestly, sincerely. And God, we would pray that you would enlighten all our eyes to the truth of God's word and bring us into the full counsel of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're just going to be dismissed with that.